Scripture reading this morning will be from Proverbs 20, verses 10 through 14. If you're willing and able, please stand for the reading of God's Word. Differing weights and differing measures, both of them are abominable to the Lord. It is by his deeds that a lad distinguishes himself, if his conduct is pure and right. The hearing ear and the seeing eye, the Lord has made both of them. Do not love sleep, lest you become poor. Open your eyes, and you will be satisfied with food. Bad, bad, says the buyer, but when he goes his way, then he boasts. You may be seated. Please pray with me. Oh Lord, we thank you so much for loving us, Lord, for blessing us so much. We thank you for your word, Lord, that you can use in our lives and teach us, Lord. We just ask as we look at it this morning that you would teach us, Lord, that you would convict us of sin in our lives, Lord, that you would encourage us, strengthen us, build us up in the faith, Lord, that we would love you more and serve you better. We pray you'd teach us now. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we've been called to love the Lord our God and to love our neighbors as ourselves. But one person that is constantly getting in the way of us doing that is ourselves. We're so selfish. We're so selfish. We like to think of selfishness as being a childhood trait. You know, that's what babies are. They don't really care whether mama's tired or whether there's other important things going on. They want fed. They want change. They want sleep. They want whatever they want. But really, we're the same way. We just get a little more sophisticated as we get older. We learn to cover it up a little more. We're not as shameless and bold. But we continue to struggle with being selfish. And so here this morning, as we look at these verses, in several of these, we can see this struggle continuing on. We see our selfishness and how it can lead to cheating others in business deals and transactions. We see also our selfishness, how it can lead to poor conduct and bad reputations. Our selfishness can lead to misusing the good gifts God gives us. And our selfishness leads to laziness and our focusing on our own comforts and desires instead of the work that God has for us to do. Philippians 2, 3 and 4 says, "Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind let each of you regard one another as more important than himself. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others." So by God's grace, we're not destined to a life of sin and selfishness, but of loving the Lord, of loving our neighbor. So let's begin with verse 10. Differing weights and differing measures, both of them are abominable to the Lord. Here we see clearly that God hates fraud. He hates it. He hates it when we are dishonest and deceitful in our dealings with each other. Now, people have been buying and selling and trading ever since there were people and things to trade. All throughout history, people have done business selling products based on their weight or other measurements. It's a very common way of trading. You can see many examples in Scripture. You can go to the grocery store and see many examples today. So there are many things sold by weights and measures. So understand that when it comes to using different methods of buying and selling, using weights and measures is a good method. It's a common method. There's nothing wrong with it. But we see here in this verse the perversion of this good method. We see the corruption that can take place. You see, for this system to work correctly and fairly, all the scales have to be accurate. The weight needs to be the same. They cannot be differing, as this verse speaks of, differing weights and measures. You know, it would be like if I was in the business of buying and selling products. And so I have a scale here before me, and someone comes in to sell me some of their product. And so I put their product on one side and put this 5-pound weight on the other side, except it's really a 5.5-pound weight. But it says 5 pounds, so I put it up here and we weigh it out, and I buy and I pay them for 5 pounds. And they don't know that I actually got 5.5 pounds of their product. And then when someone else comes in and they want to buy a product from me, well, then I put a different 5-pound weight up there. This one's 4.5 pounds, you see? And so then they pay me and for 5 pounds, and they don't know it, but they only got 4.5 pounds. You see what's going on here with differing weights and differing measures. You see how wrong this is. It's cheating. It's stealing. It's dishonest. It makes everything look like it's fair when it really isn't. It's stealing. Differing weights and differing measures. It means that someone is cheating the other one in a deal. It's no accident. This happens deliberately. They're intentionally cheating the other party in a business deal. And we see here in the second half that both of them are an abomination to God. He hates this. God does not want the buyer or the seller to be cheated. He will not bless the increase that is gained by this. In fact, He is the avenger of such wrongs. God hates this injustice. Now, as we consider this verse and consider what the Lord is teaching us here, we see that it isn't just a matter of weights and measures, but this is really a matter of honesty. It's a matter of loving your neighbor, dealing fairly with each other. And we see here the sin that so often men fall into. Men are selfish. We love ourselves so much. We're so focused on bettering ourselves. What can we get out of it? We're selfish, self-centered. So much so that men will purposely hurt and cheat those around them just to try to give themselves a little advantage. This selfishness leads to stealing in this case. And it's an abomination to God. He hates this. You see, God wants us to love our neighbors. Yes, our neighbors in business. The people we buy and sell with. We need to love them. So as we go about our business of buying and selling, may we treat others how we want to be treated. Differing weights and differing measures, both of them are abominable to the Lord. Verse 11, it is by his deeds that a lad distinguishes himself if his conduct is pure and right. Here we see what builds a good reputation is our deeds. You see, reputations are not built by thoughts or desires or by promises made but not kept yet. Reputations are not built by good intentions, but reputations are built by your deeds, your actions, what you actually do. Now, this is true for everyone, but this verse says it is by his deeds that a lad distinguishes himself. So this is speaking of children. This verse instructs children to take seriously how they conduct themselves, even while they are children. Children must not think that they can wait until adulthood before they get concerned with how they conduct themselves. You see, even a child makes himself known by his deeds. Children, whether you realize it or not, you are building a reputation for yourself. And here, God is giving you, through this verse, he's calling you to take seriously how you conduct yourself. Be responsible. Listen, it is foolish children, and foolish adults for that matter, who think that being responsible is for adults only. That's not right at all. Children, it is by your actions, how you conduct yourself, that you will distinguish yourself, even now as a child. I want to be clear to you children. I'm not giving this lesson this morning in hopes that years down the road you will remember this and you'll take responsibility for your actions. No, this is for you today. Right now, while you're still a child, you need to be concerned with how you conduct yourself. Listen, I think we would all agree that the social standard for children today is pathetic. It's pathetic. Here, God calls you to a higher standard. You see, children, you're not destined to a childhood of sin and foolishness, of immaturity and irresponsibility. Just because you're a child doesn't mean you can be selfish. 1 Timothy 4:12 says, "Let no one look down on your youthfulness, but rather in speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity, show yourself an example of those who believe." You see, Christ does not change the hearts of children just so that they can wait until they're older to take life seriously and live for him. Has Christ changed your heart while still a child? Then live for Christ while still a child. We see in the second half of the verse how a child should conduct himself. If his conduct is pure and right, a child should conduct himself in purity, in righteousness. Do what is right, not what is wrong. Do what is pure, not what is corrupt and sinful. This is a high calling. It may seem impossible. And I assure you that without Christ, it is. But with Christ, all things are possible. You see, Christ can take the most sinful, selfish, disobedient wretch of a child and purify his heart and cleanse him so that he does what is right, so that he loves others instead of himself. It is by his deeds that a lad distinguishes himself, if his conduct is pure and right. Verse 12, the hearing ear and the seeing eye, the Lord has made both of them. Here we see it as the Lord who is the one who gives sight, who gives hearing. And it is he who we should honor with these good gifts. First of all, this verse shows that God is the source of these two gifts. And they are good gifts. What a blessing to be able to see, to be able to hear. We're able to see the beautiful creation around us. So many things. We're able to hear wonderful noises, songs, singing, music. And these two senses are so extremely useful throughout all of life, not only for enjoying God's creation, but also for protection. We can see danger coming. We can hear noises that alarm us of danger, something's wrong. But our eyes and ears are also so useful because seeing and hearing are some of the most common ways that we learn. It is through our eyes, through our ears, that we gain knowledge and understanding. We read books and we learn. We listen to teaching. We look and we see people around us and we learn from them. Sight and hearing is such a great blessing. Gives us great advantage when it comes to learning. Now, this physical truth reminds us of the spiritual reality as well. For it is God who has given us sight and hearing physically. But it is also God who opens our eyes, who opens our ears, so that we can see our sin and our need for the Savior. Praise God. This is His work. So we see that these good gifts are from God. He has made our eyes and ears. He has made both of them. Now this verse seems very simple. I mean, this is no surprise to any of us. You know, we know that God has made us. We know that God has made us to be able to see and to hear. And so, what is the point here of reminding us of such an obvious fact? Well, I don't think that it's only so that we will give God the glory, give Him the credit that He deserves, and praise Him for His great design in giving us eyes to see and ears to hear. But I believe that we're given this verse so that we might understand that these eyes and these ears are not our own. These eyes and these ears that we have belong to God. And we are not to merely use them as we please, but as He pleases. We must be faithful with these good gifts. We must be good stewards, honoring their Creator, our Creator, by employing our eyes and ears for His service. Again, we often have such a selfish, wrong view of the blessings God gives us. We tend to think that whatever God gives us, He gives it to us so that we can enjoy it and be happy and enjoy it however we please. And so we take His blessings and we do our best to amuse ourselves. But here we're reminded that our eyes and our ears, like everything else, is not our own. We're merely stewards of them. Our desire should be to employ them for God's service, for His glory, not our own. So the hearing ear and the seeing eye, the Lord has made both of them. Verse 13. Do not love sleep lest you become poor. Open your eyes and you will be satisfied with food. Here again we see the reoccurring issue of laziness in the Proverbs. And we see here the curses of doing things our way compared to the blessings that come with living life God's way. Do not love sleep is the instruction given here. Now, sleep is not sinful in and of itself. I mean, after all, just like God made us with eyes and ears, God made our bodies to need sleep. It's necessary. We can't live without sleeping. But to love sleep is another thing altogether. To love sleep takes it out of its proper place in our priorities. And it shows that our focus is wrong. To love sleep so much that you're not just getting the sleep you need, but you're sleeping when you should be working. You're neglecting your responsibilities. This is a misuse of sleep. We need to use sleep as needed. We should view sleep as a means to an end. We sleep so that we can be strengthened and energized for more work. We sleep in order to be better prepared for work. Sleeping should not be our focus. We should not love sleep. But this verse is not specifically speaking about sleeping. But laziness is the issue here. So when it says, do not love sleep, it's not just speaking about sleep, but about not working. To love sleep has little to do with whether your eyes are open or closed. It has everything to do with your focus. Don't love sleep. Don't have your focus on taking your ease, on relaxing and self-indulging. Don't have your focus on your own comforts. If you love sleep, you'll have a very listless, careless attitude towards accomplishing work. You just won't really care whether you get a lot done or not. And oftentimes, if your focus is on taking your ease and not on the work that you need to be getting done, to no surprise, you won't get much done. So we see here, laziness is the problem. We see one of the consequences of laziness here. It's poverty. You see, this is simple cause and effect. When you don't work, you don't get paid, you don't have what you need. We see the solution in the second half. Open your eyes and you will be satisfied with food. This is a wake-up call. Open your eyes. Stop sleeping. Stop being lazy. Open your eyes. This speaks of becoming aware of your folly and turning from your laziness. Not just get up and get out of bed, but get a job. Get to work. Don't just stop sleeping. Stop being lazy. We also see here that the poverty problem is taken care of as well. When you open your eyes, when you get to work, then you accomplish something. You get paid. You have the provisions you need. You're satisfied. You're not in want any longer. Now, I think it's important also to mention here that the work that was being done here was productive. Okay, there's a difference between being very busy and being productive. You see, it was producing something useful. If it wasn't, otherwise, he'd still be in need. He'd still be in poverty. So here again we see, we're warned again not to be focused on ourself. Don't love sleep. Don't be focused on your own comforts and doing what feels good to you. We see the curses that this selfish, lazy attitude brings. You won't have enough. But even in working hard, our focus should not be on ourselves, but rather providing for our families and for others in need. You see, Ephesians 4:28 gives great instructions for all men, not just thieves. It says, "Let him who steals steal no longer, but rather let him labor, performing with his own hands what is good, in order that he may have something to share with him who has need." So even in working hard and not being lazy, it's not all about me. God wants us to live. God wants us to work. He wants us to be productive and to love and care for others as we do this. And we can see here the blessings of living life God's way rather than the curses of going our own selfish way and being lazy. Do not love sleep lest you become poor. Open your eyes and you will be satisfied with food. Verse 14. "Bad, bad," says the buyer, but when he goes his way, then he boasts. Here we have another verse. It's similar to verse 10, which makes it clear that God wants us to deal fairly and honestly as we do business with each other. Now, the situation in this verse is a business transaction, like verse 10. But in this verse, it deals more with bargaining, with trying to come to an agreement on the price. Now, first of all, everyone loves to get a good deal. Everyone loves a bargain. I mean, we love to get a bargain. And what do you do when you get a bargain? You go home and you tell everybody, "Hey, look what I got. And guess how little I paid for this. Oh, wow, way to go. Good job." You know, this is what we do. Everybody wants to get a bargain. And there's nothing wrong with getting a good deal. But we see here in this verse, the issue here is how you got a good deal. How did you get it? This verse speaks of getting a good deal through deception, which is wrong. So here we have a buyer and we have a seller. In this verse, the buyer is looking to get a good deal. And what we see here is that is the buyer haggling about the price with the seller. It says, "Bad, bad," says the buyer. Okay, this buyer is pointing out all the negative things about this object for sale. I mean, it is priced way too high. It's not worth near that much. And I mean, look at it. I mean, it's dirty and it's, you know, it's really not exactly what I need, and it's just, and they just go on and on criticizing the object. You know, and what are they doing? Well, they're trying to get the seller to lower the price. They're trying to get a better deal. But the problem here is that the buyer is not being honest. The problem in this verse, you see, he's claiming that the object is not worth as much as he knows it is. He's not being honest. In other words, it's as if he knows that this is worth $1,000. But he tells the seller, that's not worth $500. I mean, I'd take it off your hands, I guess, but it's not even worth $500. You see, the buyer is trying to cheat him. He's lying. He's saying bad, bad, when he knows it's good, good. He wants an even better deal. So the buyer's lying. He's saying that the deal is bad even when it's good. This is shameful. This is terrible. This isn't loving your neighbor. This is taking advantage of your neighbor. It's completely unloving and selfish. You see, the buyer has one thing in mind here. Himself. I want the best deal possible. Problem is, he's willing to lie and cheat and steal to get it. He clearly has no care for the seller. He is not concerned that the seller get a good price. He's only concerned about himself. He's not fearing God in how he treats his neighbor. And then, if the first half wasn't bad enough, the second half of the verse gets worse. It says, but when he goes his way, then he boasts. You see what happened here? He bought it. Okay, it's as if it was worth $1,000. And he tells the seller, oh, it's not even worth $500. And so for whatever reason, whether the seller was naive or whether he's just desperate, whatever reason, he sold it to him for $450. What a dishonest buyer. He lied. He cheated his neighbor to get a deal. And so he goes away happy. He's so happy with himself. I mean, he is proud. Look at this deal I got. He's boasting to his friends about this great deal. This is terrible. It's shameful. Matthew Henry says this, "See how apt men are to be pleased with their gettings and proud of their tricks, whereas a fraud and a lie are what a man ought to be ashamed of, though he have gained ever so much by them." This is shameful. No one should be proud of this, but ashamed. We must love our neighbors as we do business. Yes, we all love to get a good deal, but we must be honest. We must be loving those we do business with. Getting a good deal is great if you come by it honestly. You see, everyone wants to get a good deal. But Jesus said, it's better to give than to receive. What if instead of being so concerned with getting a good deal, we were more concerned that they got a good deal? This is loving your neighbor as yourself. An honest, fair deal is what we should be looking for, not a great deal that we lied to get. Bad, bad, says the buyer, but when he goes his way, then he boasts. So in conclusion, may the love of Christ shine through us in all of these areas of life, whether you're a child or an adult, whether you're buying or selling, whatever the business transaction is, whatever your work is, whatever you do, in all of our interactions with the people around us, may God work in us this humble, selfless attitude that we see in Christ, who loves his neighbor. May we love our neighbors. May we be more concerned for their well-being than for ours. It's not all about us. May we live like Christ lived. May we have great regard for others. May we see their needs as more important than ours, and their desires more important than ours. Jesus is selfless. He did not die on the cross for himself. He is our example. In Philippians it says, "Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus." We're not here to live a selfish life. It's not all about what I like and what I want to do and what I feel like. We need to serve others. Christ didn't come to be served, but to serve. Let's serve others. Please pray with me. Oh Lord, we confess our sin to you. We are selfish. Lord, so often our first thought is, what is our desire? What do we want? And oh Lord, we are so glad that you are not like us. Oh Lord, thank you for not being selfish. Thank you for being so selfless that you would lay down your life, that you would go to the cross when you did nothing wrong, that you would go to the cross and lay down your life for us. Selfish, sinful people as we are. Lord, I thank you for these words. Thank you, Lord, for the Proverbs. Lord, I pray that you would work in us this same attitude, this same humble spirit. Lord, that we would truly love our neighbors. Lord, that we would be more concerned for everyone else than we are for ourselves. Lord, we know we can't do this on our own. It's only possible through Christ. Lord, we pray you would continue to work this in us, that we would be used by you, showing the love of Christ to those around us, serving them. May you be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen.